Well, this evening then I would like to draw your attention to Psalm 133, and the theme is very similar to the one that was read earlier on from John chapter 17, that they may all be one. And this is the theme of this particular psalm, the oneness, the unity, the togetherness of the people of God, or what the theologians sometimes call the communion, the common union of the saints. And it is a theme which is very often misunderstood. For example, there are some Christians who have very little interest at all in the doctrine of the church. And such friends might say to us, well, I can be a Christian on my own. I don't need the church, thank you very much. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And there are many like that. And such people very often are very critical of the church. This morning I noted in passing that the epistles were written to churches that needed to be corrected. And whether we like it or not, there's no perfect church on earth. And sometimes we might put people off. But you will not find a perfect church. But nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves his people, he saves them and he places them into the church. He adds to the church such as should be saved. And we must not have this idea that all that matters is just our relationship with God, and never mind our brothers and sisters in Christ. So such people would almost decry the church and have very little time for it. And you get people like that who are very exclusive. And I've lived long enough to meet with such friends, and they wouldn't want to join a particular church unless you can agree with absolutely everything. Well, that is one extreme, and it's very unhealthy. That God has placed us in the church. We need to be under the word. We need to be together. We need to continue in the apostles' doctrine, in the prayers, in the breaking of the bread. We need to be together in fellowship. The early church continued in all these things steadfastly. And it is not good for man to be alone. That was in the state of perfection. And it certainly is not good for believers to be on their own. So that is one extreme to avoid when we talk about the union or communion of the church. We will never find a perfect church. And very often God in his providence moves us to places that perhaps we haven't wanted to go to. And we might end up in a church where perhaps we might not see eye to eye. But nevertheless, it is the church for which Jesus Christ died, and he prayed that this church might be one, just as he and the Father are one. But then there's another extreme with regard to the unity of the church, and we might really call it uniformity. And there's this idea that what we need is sort of a worldwide church, and that we must all join up. And we must just be all together. Now, this is a very commendable vision, but it is not necessarily a biblical one. Let me just give you one example. Recently, a major denomination decided that so-called same-sex marriages are okay. And the appeal was made, let's all come together because we've all got a common baptism. Well, I suppose that's how Peter Baptist very often might speak. And what they're saying is that the truth doesn't really matter. Peace at any price, we're all just one. And let's stop all this fussing around and recognize each other as believers. This concept of what sometimes known as a broad church. When you take the Bible, you pick and choose the bits and pieces you like and you don't like, and you modernize and you just tamper with the word of God. Now, of course, it is impossible for any Bible-believing Christian to have fellowship with such people who have got a blatant disregard for the Word of God. Now, there are issues where we might not see eye to eye over, but we are all under the authority of God's word. And I would argue that no church has got a right to impose any teaching which contradicts what the Bible teaches. Or take this example for about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't know how much you know about this particular church with the Pope at its head. There are many fine Christians, I'm sure, in the Roman Catholic Church, and there are many non-Christians in our own circles. But that's not the issue. When we talk about the church, we're not just talking about a hierarchy. You know, sometimes the politicians get a bit worked up and say, well, the church ought to say something. And very often when the church says something, it's just through some church leader, perhaps an archbishop or such like. And it is very, very sad that these church leaders, as they call themselves, only repeat what the world has been saying all along, and sometimes even endorse it. Now, it is very, very difficult to have fellowship with such people. We must not think of the church just as individuals, and neither must we think of the church in terms of just office bearers or leaders. And of course, being a non-conformist, I would argue strongly that there are no popes and no archbishops at all, but perhaps that's a different matter altogether. So when we talk about the unity of the church, we must not decry the church as such, but neither must we view the church just in terms of sort of a society that just sort of says nice things and speaks through the leadership. And this has got many practical implications. I remember many, many years ago, I was asked to be involved in a special evangelistic campaign. And the idea was to get the people under the gospel, get the crowds together. And then we were told, you send all the converts. And it's interesting, you can predict what's going to happen. That was the thinking. You send all the converts back to the churches. Now, I had a problem with that because one of the churches that I was asked to send them back actually prayed for the dead. And I could not be part of that. And the theme was, tell London what God has done. And I felt like switching it around and say, tell God what London has done. Now, it is not wrong to have fellowship with other believers that we might not agree with on some issues. But this idea that we all pretend to be one when we're not is really a dishonest way to kind of sweep the truth under the carpet for the sake of peace. There can be no peace with the Church of Rome till the Church of Rome makes peace with God. They do not believe in the gospel as the Bible teaches it. So it's a bit of a controversial topic, but we must not be gullible, we must not be overcritical, but nevertheless we have to be biblical in our thinking. So this evening I trust I can unconfuse you a little bit just with the help of this particular psalm, which speaks to us of the unity of the people of God. Now, I don't know whether you're into outlines or headings in this church, but verse 1 is a statement, and then verse 2 to verse 3a gives us two illustrations, and then of course there is a promise. Now I want to look at this psalm with you then together this evening. So what do we mean by the unity of the church? And the first thing we notice, of course, is it's about brethren dwelling together in unity in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We have fellowship one with the other because we belong to the family of God. I alluded to that very briefly this morning. We are brethren and sisters in Christ. If God is your father, then you are my brother and you are my sister. And we belong to the family of God. We don't make ourselves Christians. It is God who adds to the church. In this particular context, of course, very much a Jewish psalm, a Jew would understand that he has been chosen by God out of all the nations. The Jewish people have been chosen, and they are the people of God. And this evening, if you and I, we are Christians, that's because God has adopted us into his family. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and therefore we belong to each other as the body of Christ. So the church is an exclusive fellowship. We cannot just sort of subscribe to it like we do when we join a club. It is God who by grace adds us to the church. It is God who saves the church. It is Christ who died for the church. It is the Holy Spirit that takes a person's life and transforms it and adds us to the church. So the doctrine of salvation is really alluded to, because the word church, as you might know, is a word from the Greek. It speaks about those who are called out. The church is called out of the world. The church is in the world, but it is not of it. It is distinct, and it's all of grace. So we mustn't develop a superiority attitude and think we are better than non-Christians. We're not. But God, by his grace and in his mercy, has saved us, and we are therefore brethren. So there's a spiritual bond that exists amongst the people of God. Wherever we meet Christians, we've got this spiritual unity. It is an invisible unity, and we cannot fabricate it. It is God who brings it about. So the church is an exclusive community. But having said that, and this sounds perhaps like a contradiction, but it's not, the church is also an inclusive community. When God adopts us into the family of God, we accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. We are all accepted in the Beloved. And remember how the Apostle Paul puts it when he writes to the Galatians, and he says in chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So all these distinctions are gone. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, your social class doesn't matter, your origin doesn't matter. Now, I don't like to use the word your race doesn't matter. There only is one human race. So it seems silly when people are racist. According to Scripture, there's only one human race. It really doesn't matter. We are added to the church, and we are inclusive society. There are no barriers. They've all been broken down. So we're all in it together, as the saying goes. And that surely is a wonderful thing to remember, that we belong to the body of Christ. We have a physical family, but more importantly, we also have a spiritual family. So that's the first thing to note, that the church is made up of brethren called by God's grace, belonging to the people of God, and all distinctions are gone. But then notice also that these brethren dwell together in unity, or dwell together as one. And that is also a very remarkable thing to note. One writer puts it like this. He says, the church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. Now, we must not underestimate the consequences of the fall, because as a result of Adam's sin, we are divided. There's opposition, there's hostility. And the devil is very active to divide people and to bring about divisions. But in Christ, we are all united. So these brethren dwell together here in unity. They dwell together as a body. Now, there's a little word there at the beginning of this verse which is not in the NIV, and the NIV is wrong, because in the Hebrew it says hinne. And that little word is difficult to translate. It says, attention, look, watch, something wonderful to look out for. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's something visible about it, something which we notice. Now, of course, here the picture is that the people of God are going up to Jerusalem. And that is just another reminder that we really are a pilgrim church. This world is not a home. We're only passing through. But the church is traveling up. The people of God are traveling up to Jerusalem. And people get ready for this 3 times a year. That's what Jewish people do. And people would talk about it. They go there and they return. And what a wonderful testimony that is. When we go to church, when we meet together as the body of Christ, well, people should take note of us. And it gives us an opportunity to talk to others as well. Behold how good and pleasant it is. There's something good and wholesome and delightful and beautiful when there's this oneness seen amongst the people of God. And you could equally say how awful and how terrible it is when brothers are divided. And there are occasions when we can meet together with other believers, perhaps at conventions or conferences, and we might not see eye to eye with them, but nevertheless we belong to that great multitude which no man can number. And sometimes it is good to meet with other believers and to have these special meetings, just like the Jewish people did under the Old Covenant, meeting together on these 3 festivals in Jerusalem. Now, of course, the writer there goes on to talk about the benefits of this particular unity, and he uses 2 pictures. And you know the saying that a picture speaks 1,000 words. It's a very good teaching method to use a picture in illustration. And here are 2 pictures. What is it like for the people of God to come together? And there are 2 pictures. The first picture is taken from the spiritual realm, oil. And the second picture is taken from the natural realm, the dew that we see flowing down from the mountains. Let's have a look at the first picture. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like oil, precious oil. Now, when Aaron was anointed as priest, they had to make special oil. It really had to smell nicely. And here's a picture of what church should be like. There should be a savory smell. There should be an aroma about us. Now, I remember as a young Christian, I went to a church way down in the south of England. And I cannot describe it. I cannot define it. I was a very young Christian. And maybe nowadays I might be a bit more critical. But there was a wonderful spirit. People were very, very welcoming. And that is something I think we should sense when an unbeliever comes into church and joins with us. They should notice there's an aroma, there's an influence, there's something savory going on. There's something which is very precious indeed. And Christians, after all, well, we are anointed ones. The word Christ means anointed one, and the Christian is anointed. We are Christians. We are like Christ. We are followers of Christ, and people should sense something different about us. There's a fragrance to the spiritual atmosphere in a place of worship. It must be so. If it is not, there's something terribly wrong. And as we can see the picture there, the priest is anointed and the oil runs down right to every member of the body, as it were. It is wonderful. It smells beautiful. It is like when you sometimes go into a room. Many years ago, my wife and I, we were visiting one of my relatives, and when he got into the living room, it was just filled with smoke. And when you leave, you smell, you reek of smoke. That's not a nice smell to have. But when we come together as the people of God, there should be an atmosphere about it that will excite us. But there's a second picture used here. The brethren dwelling together in unity, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, I don't know whether you're into hill walking, whether you've ever seen any dew. I trust you have. We've got a garden, and sometimes you can see the dew, and it just looks beautiful. And it is something which is a bit like Christian fellowship. There is something refreshing about being with the people of God. Now, I have no idea what your church meetings are like, and I'm not going to ask. And nobody's told me anything, but sometimes they're not terribly refreshing. But they ought to be, and we need to work at it. The unity is brought by God, but we maintain the unity. But Christian unity is something precious, and it is something that should refresh us, and it is like the dew on Mount Hermon. Now, I don't want to overstretch these two metaphors, but it is certainly true to say that oil and water are emblems of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps this is something worth pondering. This is not something that we can bring about by our own efforts, but it is something which we should feel when we leave church. We should feel refreshed, and we should feel the better for it. So if you are a bit dry spiritually, well, the Word of God, the fellowship of God, the singing of our praises, talk to each other, it should be refreshing and not exhausting. Now, I have many days when I feel exhausted through work. Not that I feel worn out, but it can be a bit draining. And when you come to church, you want to hear something that will refresh you and put a spring in your step, as it were. And the people of God being together, we can have that influence for good. And it should be noticeable. And we should be glad that we're together as the people of God, because God refreshes us as we meet together. So we have looked at what unity is not. It is not something external or fabricated by man, but it is us belonging to the family of God, God adding us and bringing us together into the fellowship, and it is something which is very precious and something that should refresh us. But notice then also in verse 3 that there is a promise, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now here we have what we call a conditional promise. When there's unity, there is blessing, and there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. Now let me just give you an illustration. I remember many years ago, I was preaching in an area which was a very churchy area, and there were people who believed all the same doctrines, but they would not really get together. They'd fallen out with each other, and there was no unity. But every single church, I'm sure, every Lord's Day, would meet together to worship and ask God to bless them. Now, can that be? Can it be that we are divided as Christians, and then we ask God to bless us? Now, here's a question for all of us. This is a day of small things, and we need to ask ourselves, why is God not blessing us? If we're divided, God cannot bless us. How good, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. So if we want God to bless us and make us a blessing, we need to be united. It does not mean that we bury our differences. It does not mean we believe something which we don't believe. But there's common ground, there's gospel ground. And it is good when we differ over issues, perhaps, that we sit down together and study these things together. But do we desire God's blessing? And if we do, we must also make sure that we are united. So there's a condition attached to this promise. There, in Jerusalem, there with the brethren dwell together in unity, there is blessing. A house that is divided cannot stand. But notice also that the Lord commands the blessing. It is a command, and God commands his blessing. There's a certainty about it. There's nothing vague about it. But what is this blessing? Now, to some people, they may want perhaps to have material blessings, or they want to have good health. Now, we can pray for these things, and it's not wrong. But the greatest blessing, the blessings of our blessing, is life forevermore. There is no greater blessing to be had in this life than to be saved, to have this eternal life. And the Lord commands this blessing. Is that what we want? Do we want a spiritual blessing? Now, I don't know whether I'm getting a bit irritated, but I tend to look a lot nowadays at church websites. And I'm not looking for a perfect church, but I want to know what's happening. And the internet, of course, is a very mixed blessing, because you can find things out about people that perhaps they don't want you to know. Well, if they don't, they shouldn't put it in the public domain. But when you look at different churches, and there's an element of confusion, you think, well, what is the church there for? As one theologian puts it, are we still of any use? And this is how many people reason. They say, well, this is a day of small things. People are coming in. And what we need to do, we need to sort of change things. And, you know, you see a nice website. And then you think, well, what's happening behind the scenes? And sometimes you can't tell the difference between a church and a social club. Now, I have no problems with social clubs. And I have no problems with Christians doing something together outside church. Perhaps going do some hill walking or having a party or something. I have no problem with that. But that's not what we're talking about here. The blessing that God commands, the spiritual blessing, comes to the people of God. And they dwell together in unity. What is it that brings people together? Well, of course, it's the worship of God, is it not? After all, this is a song of ascents. And it's very interesting. As the church ascends, going up to Jerusalem, God descends. God meets us, as it were. And he anticipates us by his blessing. So if we want to be a church that is blessed, we worship God. That's the primary purpose of the church. That in itself is a testimony. Now, there are other things that very often go on, and they may well be legitimate, but the priority of the church is to worship this God that is willing to bless us. And when we meet together as the people of God, it is then that the Lord commands his blessing. Now, this worship, of course, is prescribed in Scripture. There are some differences amongst believers. One can live with that. I can live with having four hymns, or two hymns, or more hymns. There's nothing in the Bible which says that we only sing three hymns. Sometimes we can do things differently. That's fine. But the worship is prescribed. Now, what's interesting here in this psalm, of course, is that all biblical worship is mediated. We noted here in verse 2, it speaks about Aaron, who, of course, was the high priest. We don't rush into God's presence. We don't do our own things. We don't experiment and see whether something might work. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship this God through our great high priest, whom we read about in John chapter 17. And I really love to call that passage the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord taught, of course, to his disciples, the Lord doesn't pray that prayer. Jesus does not pray, forgive me my sins. We have got a sinless, spotless mediator. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And Christ himself is our mediator. And we come to this God through Jesus, the Son. And Aaron is just a faint picture of that. He's just a type. But now we know how to worship God in spirit and in truth. Thank God that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to meet with God. We can have fellowship wherever the people of God meet together. And when we worship this God through Jesus Christ, well, we have certain elements, don't we, that are included in our worship. But our focus is upon God, and we should expect that when we come to church, that God would bless us richly and spiritually. Well, that would indeed be heaven on earth. Now, there's one thing which I've missed out, and I wonder whether you've noticed it. And if you have noticed it, you are a very good listener. If you haven't noticed it, don't worry about it, because you don't have to tell me, and I won't know. But let me read this psalm to you again and see whether you can work it out. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Have you noticed that three times David here, the psalmist, speaks about down, down, down. It's all that movement. These blessings are from above. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, your heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These blessings come down to us, and God sends them on a church that is united. And that's the blessing that we should seek for this church, of course, for the church that my wife and I worship at. But can it come about if we are divided? Or must we seek to grow closer to each other so that we know the blessing of God collectively? You see, Jesus says, where two or three gather together my name, there I am in the midst. There's a special presence about it. Now, I don't know how much you know about history, but there was a time when people had these big, massive cartwheels, and they're absolutely massive. And I like to use this as an illustration as we finish. And imagine the church is like a big, massive cartwheel. And at the center, you've got the hub, you've got all the spokes that run towards this hub. Now, at the center of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. He's the mediator. And the church are like the spokes, and we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we are to each other. Now, that I think we should aim at as the people of God, to be like Christ, to be close to Christ. And it is slightly strange, is it not, that there are believers who want to spend eternity with Christ in heaven, but cannot spend an hour with him on earth. That's very, very sad. So it is good that we remind ourselves that we are the people of God, that God has called us by his grace, but the church primarily is here to worship this God, to look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would richly bless us and also make us a blessing. May God grant it to be so. Let us pray.